We turn to three passages of Scripture this afternoon. Genesis 18, Genesis 21, and Hebrews 11. First, Genesis 18, the first 15 verses. Genesis 18, 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready, quickly, three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Now we turn to Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now we turn to Hebrews 11 for our text. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday we began a new series, a short series, commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. And in this series we're focused on how Jesus' birth is a wonder of grace. And we're looking at Old Testament passages that show that Jesus' birth is a wonder of grace. Last week we looked at Genesis 3 verse 15 and God's first announcement of Jesus' birth, the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 3 shows us very definitely that Jesus' birth is a wonder of grace. This afternoon, we come to another passage in Scripture that highlights how Jesus' birth is a wonder of grace. This afternoon, we look at the birth of Isaac. When you look at the birth of Isaac, there is one thing that stands out, and that is this. Isaac's birth itself was a wonder of grace. Isaac was born at a time when it was humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah to bring forth a child. God made it very clear to everyone involved that Isaac's birth was not accomplished by the strength or the work of man. It was all by God's grace alone. And God worked it exactly that way in order to teach us that this is how it would be, but in a far greater way, with Jesus' birth. Isaac's birth is a wonder of grace, and as a wonder of grace, Isaac's birth serves as a type, as a picture, of how Jesus' birth itself is a wonder of grace. And so that's what we look at this afternoon. We take as our theme, Isaac's birth, a wonder of grace. We notice three things. First, the historical circumstances, the events surrounding Isaac's birth. Second, we look at the gracious reasons for why it was this way. And then third, the resultant laughter. Congregation, when you look at the history of Abraham and Sarah as a whole, there's really one thing that is emphasized through all of it. And that is this. Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. Not only is there a lot of detail given in the Scripture concerning the actual birth of Isaac, but even before Isaac is born, there is a very heavy emphasis upon the fact that God promised to Abraham and Sarah that He would give them a seed. This promise of a seed is given to Abraham over and over again. For example, right when you're introduced to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, you read that this is the promise God gave to them already when they were still in Mesopotamia. In Genesis 12 verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." So already in Mesopotamia, and again in Haran, God gave this promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, he would be made a great nation. When Abraham finally arrived in the land of Canaan, this is again the first thing that God said to Abraham. In Genesis 12 verse 7, we read, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." Another promise, Abraham would have a seed. And then again, after Abraham and Sarah come back to Canaan after they went into Egypt, And after Lot separates himself from Abraham, what do we read? In Genesis 13, verse 14, God says to Abraham, we read, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from this place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." The point is, God emphasizes this reality over and over again. He concentrates on this reality that God would give Abraham a seed and make of that seed a great nation. As Abraham gets older and older, and as Abraham himself is struggling with doubts concerning this promise, God continues to emphasize this promise of a seed. In the first few verses of chapter 15, where Abraham is struggling with this promise, God again emphasizes, He will give Abraham a seed. In Genesis 15, verse 5, God takes Abraham out to the open sky, and God says, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be." And then you go to Genesis 17, and you read about how God gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. And even you children know the well-known words of Genesis 17, verse 7. God says to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Well, I've given enough verses. I could give more. The point is, God is emphasizing over and over again this reality. God will give Abraham a seed, and God has promised it. And what's the result? The result is this. In the very way God interacts with Abraham and Sarah, constantly emphasizing this promise of a seed, God was making it so that their entire lives were wrapped up in this event. Abraham and Sarah were living constantly in anticipation of this promised seed. And in very truth, their entire lives were wrapped up in the coming of this seed. Because with the language that God uses, God makes it clear to Abraham and Sarah that from that seed that would be brought forth from them would come forth the seed of the woman that God had spoken of in Genesis chapter 3. God emphasizes that the seed that would come forth from him and Sarah would be the child with whom God would continue his covenant. Not Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, but Isaac, the son of the free woman who was yet to be born. And through that line of Isaac, God would bring forth not only the Savior of the world, but the Savior of Abraham and Sarah themselves. But now, congregation, imagine what life was like for Abraham and Sarah when, after receiving all these promises from God year after year, that promised child never came to them. Imagine the struggles and the heartaches and the agony that Abraham and Sarah experienced as year after year, God gradually shut one door and then shut another door. And step by step, he shut all the doors so that it became very clear to Abraham and Sarah that it was not humanly possible for them to have this child anymore. Because that's what God did. He led Abraham and Sarah gradually to the point, step by step, to the point where they had to come to the conclusion that it was not humanly possible to have this baby anymore. What were these steps? These steps that God led Abraham and Sarah down so that they finally came to that conclusion that it was not humanly possible to have this baby? Let's look at them. I have four steps, or four doors, that God was closing. First of all, Abraham and Sarah had to learn through the course of their life that Sarah was barren. God, in his wisdom and in his love, had made Sarah to be barren. And Abraham and Sarah had to learn this. They had to discover this in their lives in real time. Because, congregation, what we ought to keep in mind is that it was not obvious to Abraham and Sarah right away that they could not have any children. When Abraham and Sarah were younger, in their 20s and 30s and 40s, it would not have been too hard for Abraham and Sarah to embrace this promise of God and to look forward to having a baby. After all, Sarah was still young. She still experienced the manner of women. Genesis 18, verse 11 implies that while Sarah was still young, it was with her after the manner of women. And with that being the case, there was still the human possibility that Sarah get pregnant. And there was still room then for Abraham and Sarah to put their confidence in the flesh. Part of their confidence in their flesh. And perhaps when Abraham and Sarah were first given this promise of a seed, they received this promise with the anticipation that very soon, maybe in the next year or two, they would be given that promised child. And then it didn't happen. And another year passes by, and it doesn't happen. And another year passes by, and it doesn't happen. And the years keep on rolling by, and Abraham and Sarah gradually must come to the knowledge that Sarah was barren. And it wasn't just that Sarah could get pregnant, but that she kept on having miscarriages. As devastating and as agonizing as that kind of experience would have been, having miscarriages might at least give you the encouragement that there is the potential to bring forth a child here. But with Sarah, it was different. Sarah wasn't even getting pregnant at all. She was barren. And what especially indicated that Sarah was barren was this, that when Sarah tells Abraham to go in unto Hagar, the bondwoman, and Abraham did, Hagar had a child. It was plain from this whole event that it was Sarah who was barren. The difficulty lay not with Abraham, but with Sarah. How discouraging that must have been to her. And now here she is, 55 years old, 65 years old, and now 75 years old. And it's becoming more and more difficult to embrace the promise God had given them. Exactly because God is taking away any possibility for Abraham and Sarah to put their confidence in their own flesh. Well, that's the first step, the first door. But then second of all, eventually, not only was Sarah barren, but Sarah became too old. That's now the second step, the second door God closes for Abraham and Sarah. Not only is she barren, but as we read in Genesis 18, verse 11, as she keeps getting older, it now ceased with Sarah after the manner of women. You can imagine that in her younger years, when Sarah experienced the manner of women, that Sarah was able to perhaps comfort herself by saying, well, maybe not this month, but maybe it will happen next month. Even if she had to face the fact that she was barren, she could perhaps still have some encouragement in the fact she was still having her monthly cycle. There was still room to put confidence in the flesh here. But now when it also ceased with Sarah after the manner of women, well, that was another door God shut. That was another way in which God was telling Abraham and Sarah, the birth of this child is not humanly possible. And then third of all, there's another door God shuts, and that's this. Abraham himself becomes too old. Not only was Sarah barren, not only was Sarah too old, but now Abraham is too old also. That's what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 12. Hebrews 11, verse 12 describes Abraham as one who was as good as dead. And the obvious implication of those words is this, that sexually, Abraham had no life in himself. He was, after all, 99 years old. He was an old man. His body was dying, so he couldn't be active in this way anymore. Romans 4, verse 19 says the same thing. When in Romans 4, verse 19, Paul writes about Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What Romans 4, verse 19 is implying is that when Abraham was 100 years old, Abraham was as good as dead. Sexually, he was without strength. And Abraham himself understood that. He knew that. And yet, Romans 4, verse 19 says, Abraham didn't give any consideration to it. He didn't give any thought to that reality. He still believed God's promises. Later on in Genesis, you do read that Abraham married Keturah, and Abraham had a number of children with Keturah. And what must have been the case is that after Isaac was born, God must have performed a miracle and restored to Abraham a measure of youthful vigor so that Abraham could father more children with Keturah. But the point is, at this time in his life, when Abraham was 99 years old, he was as good as dead. And here are Abraham and Sarah, an aged old couple, having spent their entire lives trusting God's promises, walking by faith, waiting and waiting and waiting. And still, you might say, they don't have the fulfillment of God's promises to them. It was a lifelong exercise of trusting in God. And you see what God is doing here through all these years. God is taking away all occasion for Abraham and Sarah to put their confidence in their own flesh, in themselves. Over and over again, from the physical point of view, Abraham and Sarah were hearing this. It's not going to happen, Abraham. It's not going to happen, Sarah. It's impossible now. If it wasn't impossible already, don't you see? You can't have any children. And that's where you can understand, congregation, that when God came to Abraham in Genesis 18, and God told Abraham that in a year's time, he was going to have a baby, and that when Sarah overheard those words, you can understand that Sarah laughed within herself. She laughed within herself. And her laugh was a laugh of unbelief, because this was really too much. How is this physically possible for us to bring forth a child? Well, we can't be too hard on Sarah for laughing like this, because we certainly would have laughed as well. When I teach this lesson to the catechism students, to the beginners, and I tell them to imagine a 90-year-old lady having a baby, what do you think they do? They laugh too. They giggle. You would too. I would too. Because we say to ourselves, that's simply not possible. And that's exactly what Sarah herself was thinking when she was listening from behind that tent curtain. And she was listening in on the conversation. She says, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah was laughing at the whole thought of it. She was old. Sarah was old. She was barren. They were as good as dead. Now were they going to have a baby at such an age? It was almost humorous. If it wasn't for the fact that it was the Lord Himself who was speaking these words to her. And all this is very significant, because this is then the fourth step that shows us how it was humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby boy. Not only was Sarah barren, not only was Sarah way past the age of bearing children, not only was Abraham too old, but now this. At this point in their lives, Sarah herself had quite given up on God's promise of a seed. No, it was not that Sarah was an unbeliever. Of course not. She was a child of God. But spiritually, this is where Sarah is at this particular moment in her life. She was giving up on God's promises. Because this was Sarah and Abraham's physical reality. They were as good as dead. God had waited so long that now, from a human point of view, they couldn't even really try to have a baby anymore. They had given up trying because everything their physical bodies were telling them was that having a baby was physically impossible. And it's right at that point that Sarah's faith had grown weak. And Sarah's laughter in Genesis 18 is so very significant because it's teaching us this important point. The birth of Isaac was humanly impossible even now from a spiritual point of view. And what I mean is this, that spiritually, in who Abraham and Sarah were in themselves spiritually, it was not going to be possible to have this baby. Not only physically, but now also spiritually too, having this baby was not humanly possible. Sarah herself not only did not have the physical strength, but neither did she have the spiritual strength of faith required now at this point for the bringing forth of this baby. That's where they were at spiritually. At least that's where Sarah was at spiritually, just before God visits them on the plains of Mamre in Genesis chapter 18. And I think we can understand where Sarah was at this point in her life. Discouraged, downcast, at a loss as to how God was going to be true to His promises that she had been waiting on her whole life. But now, congregation, suddenly a marvelous change takes place within Sarah. Through the very visit that God pays Abraham and Sarah on the plains of Mamre in Genesis 18, a marvelous change takes place. A change must have taken place because, as you read in Hebrews chapter 11, it was through faith that Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. We read, Sarah believed. So what happened? Well, what happened was this. Through the very visit that God paid Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, and through God's own admonition of Sarah, God removed Sarah's unbelief and God renewed her faith. After all, what does God say in Genesis 18, verse 14, after He tells Abraham that he will have a son and after he hears Sarah laugh, God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And then what do we read? We read, "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." And it's right there, with God's rebuke of Sarah, and with Sarah's own embarrassment that she had laughed and that she had showed signs of unbelief. It's right there that Sarah once again believed in God's promise. You see, God came to Abraham and Sarah in His grace because He understood where Sarah was spiritually at this time, just as He comes to us in His grace and He understands where we are spiritually at one time or another. God understood how hard it was for Abraham and Sarah to keep walking by faith, just as He understands how hard it is for us at times to keep walking by faith. And so what does He do? He comes to Abraham and Sarah, and through His spoken word to Abraham and Sarah, God also strengthens Sarah's faith. In fact, we can view this entire event of God visiting Abraham and Sarah on the plains of Mamre as an event in which God is really focused on Sarah. In Genesis 17, God visits Abraham and encourages Abraham. Here in Genesis 18, God's primary focus is not Abraham, but Sarah. That's why he comes, to strengthen her faith. And Sarah becomes ashamed of her unbelief. She becomes pricked. And in this way of becoming pricked, she submits once again to this reality that nothing is too hard for the Lord. If God has promised it, then surely it shall come to pass. Sarah believes in God's promises again. She is encouraged in her spiritual life again. And what happens? By the renewing of her faith in God's promises, God also causes Sarah's physical desire to return to her, and her physical strength to return to her. And in that way, Abraham and Sarah come together in the marriage bed. Through trusting in God's promises, understanding that God has promised them a child, understanding that this child needs to be born even for their own salvation, knowing that it's through this child that would come forth the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3 verse 15, Abraham and Sarah went to the marriage bed. And contrary to everything that they could see from a physical point of view, now acting only by faith, Abraham and Sarah said to themselves, God is the one who keeps his promises. God is faithful. Let us now live and act by faith and trust in the Lord. And we read, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. In a real sense, this is a mystery, congregation. But that's how we are to understand those words from Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah, judging God to be faithful, having her faith strengthened, and saying to herself, God has promised, and nothing is too hard for the Lord, Sarah conceived. That was the way God would have it. That was the way from eternity that God would have this little baby boy, Isaac, conceived. And 9 months later, Sarah brings forth her firstborn son, her only begotten son, Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. These are the historical circumstances surrounding Isaac's birth. Well, when we look at all these historical events and these circumstances, the question that we ought to ask ourselves is, why? Why did God deal with Abraham and Sarah this way? What reasons did God have for doing it this way? Well, to answer that question, there are two main reasons, two gracious reasons for why God did it this way. First, God did it this way because God wanted to make the birth of Isaac to be obvious, to be seen exclusively as a wonder of God's own grace. God wanted to make the birth of Isaac to be as humanly impossible as God could make it. And he wanted it done that way in order to emphasize that Isaac's birth must be seen exclusively as an act of God's grace. We could put it this way. In a figurative way, Isaac was conceived not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. Now don't understand, Isaac was conceived, in a sense, by the will of the flesh. Isaac was not conceived by the Holy Spirit as Jesus himself was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Isaac was conceived by Abraham and Sarah coming together in the marriage bed. But this is the point. In the way God gave Abraham and Sarah their baby boy, God truly made Isaac's conception and birth to be a wonder of grace. It was a miracle. As Hebrews 11, verse 12 says, Isaac came forth from those who were as good as dead. Through the birth of Isaac, in a typical, figurative way, God had brought forth life out of death. All of this is very important, first of all, because that's how God uses Isaac's birth as a type to point us to Jesus Christ and his birth. Because of necessity, that's how it would be with Jesus Christ. Just as Isaac's birth was, from all earthly points of view, a human impossibility, so Jesus' birth is, from all physical and spiritual points of view, humanly impossible as well. And so, just as Isaac's birth was exclusively a wonder of grace, so Jesus' birth is exclusively a wonder of grace. There was no human strength that contributed to it. And truly, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ is not just a wonder of grace, it is the wonder of grace. Jesus' conception and birth was infinitely more glorious than the wonder of Isaac's conception, because Jesus' conception was the conception of God himself in human flesh. Jesus was not conceived by the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. But as the angel said to the Virgin Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That is the wonder of wonders, the incarnation. And that's how it was with Jesus of necessity. Because just as Abraham and Sarah were physically dead, as good as dead from a physical point of view, so the human race in Adam and Eve is truly dead from a spiritual point of view. Just as God had to bring forth physical life out of death in the case of the birth of Isaac, so with Jesus Christ, God had to bring forth life out of death. Because in Adam, the human race was spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. Just as Abraham and Sarah were impotent to bring forth a physical child, so the human race in Adam was impotent to bring forth a Savior. It would have to be done by the will of God alone, as a wonder of pure grace. And another reason all of this is important, and we're still here looking at the first of the gracious reasons, another reason Jesus or Isaac's birth is a wonder of grace, another reason that's important, is because Isaac, as the physical seed of Abraham, stands at a very important juncture in history. Father Abraham is going to have the position of being the father of all the faithful, all believers. God was going to gather his church from Abraham so that, even as the New Testament puts it, you and I are the seed of Abraham. And so Isaac's birth is not just typical of Jesus' birth, but Isaac's birth, in a sense, is also typical of how every single spiritual child of Abraham is born. Just as the physical child of Abraham is not born except by a wonder of God's grace, so all the spiritual children of Abraham are not spiritually born again except also as a wonder of God's grace. Just as Isaac's birth is a physical bringing life out of death, so we see that the birth and the bringing forth of the Church of Jesus Christ is also bringing forth life out of death. By nature, you and I, we are each hopelessly lost in sin. We are spiritually as good as dead. And yet, what does God do? God brings forth life out of death. And he did that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, bringing forth life out of that death. The way that Isaac was born the son of Abraham is typical not only of Jesus Christ, but typical of the way you and I are born as the sons and daughters of Abraham also. That's the first reason God did it this way with Abraham and Sarah, to teach them and to teach the church of all ages that Jesus' birth and the bringing forth of the entire seed of the woman, all the church, is a wonder of grace. The second gracious reason that God did it this way with the birth of Isaac was this: to highlight the importance of faith. God wanted to make the birth of Isaac not just a wonder of God's grace, but also exclusively a matter of faith. How is the promised seed of Abraham and Sarah brought forth? Through faith. And faith in God alone, without any faith in the flesh. That's significant. It was only through faith in God's promises, to the complete exclusion of everything else, that Abraham and Sarah could enjoy the birth of Isaac and enjoy the wonder of grace. And it was exactly through that kind of faith that God gave them the enjoyment of their child. And that's significant. That highlights the role of faith also as we look at the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in this Christmas season. I can put it this way. Just as Abraham and Sarah could enjoy the birth of Isaac only through the exercise of faith, just so you and I can enjoy the birth of Jesus Christ only through faith, and only through the kind of faith that trusts exclusively in Jesus Christ to the exclusion of everything else. Only through faith can you receive the wonder of Jesus' birth. Only through faith can you celebrate the astonishing truth of God Himself coming in our flesh. Only through faith can you truly understand and celebrate the meaning of Christmas. And through faith alone, not only do we enjoy Jesus' birth, but through faith alone, you also enjoy Jesus' perfect lifelong obedience. And you enjoy His suffering and His death on the cross, and you enjoy His resurrection. Only through faith can you receive that infant child unto yourselves. And that's also how in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah is a hero of faith. And Sarah is our example. Just look at her. Look at how Sarah struggled. Look at how even when she's 89 years old, she still has faith in God's promises, even though from all earthly points of view, what she was believing was entirely impossible. She clung to those words, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Her faith was now made perfect, and it was exclusively found not in any way in the flesh, but in the promises of God alone. And so now in Hebrews 11, the writer is saying, you Hebrews and you Christians today, you must do the same thing. By faith, receive the promises of the Lord God Himself. And receive that word, is anything too hard for the Lord? Trust His promises. Trust His promises exclusively. Even if it takes what seems like a lifetime for God to show you how He keeps His word, always believe this: He is faithful who promised. We, like Sarah, need to judge God faithful who promised. And truly, what will the result be? The result will be the same with us as it was with Sarah. Glorious, joyful laughter. Laughter arising out of unfathomable, unspeakable bliss and happiness. Well, congregation, can you imagine how Sarah must have wept tears of joy and laughed with unspeakable joy and overwhelming astonishment when at 90 years old, she brings forth Isaac, and she survives even through labor and delivery, and she lays her eyes on Isaac. Sarah became a mother after so many years, and that wasn't even the important part. The line of the seed of the woman, God's faithfulness itself, was demonstrated. The line of the seed of the woman would continue. In a sense, salvation itself. That was the significance of Isaac's birth. And so she laughs. And we laugh too, congregation. We laugh with Sarah. We laugh whenever we see God's faithfulness to His promises. We laugh with astonishment when we look back on things in our life and we see how God, in His perfect wisdom, unbeknownst to us, was working it perfectly in the way I needed it to work. We laugh in this Christmas season also as we look at the birth of our Lord and Savior, who was born that we might not die but have everlasting life. Who was born in order to give us second birth. Who was born to take away our sin and shame and to make us the free-born children of Abraham. Then in this Christmas season, we also laugh. We laugh with joy. And we laugh with holy astonishment at the unspeakably glorious and unsearchable ways of God. And the wonder of His grace to us. God, now in the flesh, to be our Redeemer. O congregation, may holy laughter and may holy joy swell within your breasts as you meditate on and as you celebrate the birth of your own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see afresh how your salvation is truly a wonder of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy ways are sometimes in the sea, through pathways dark and frightening, discouraging and perplexing. Yet Thou, like a shepherd, dost lead Thy sheep faithfully. We praise Thee. We stand in holy astonishment at Thy works and also at Thy grace in giving faith to embrace Thy promises. We thank Thee for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to laugh with holy laughter at the joy it brings. Bless this preaching to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.